Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
It had absolutely nothing to do with the distance or even the heat, but this by far will be the worst journey home they've ever taken. They're walking away absolutely defeated, rejected, at the heart of them feeling betrayed. And there has never been a point in their lives where they had been so wrong. Just dead wrong. And yet you can't really blame them. I mean, if you look at how the week started, if there was ever a time in history you could bet on something, you knew it was going to happen. There was going to be success. It was supposed to be that week. They're walking away from those 72 hours. They're walking away from witnessing Friday through Sunday. And we get to walk with them. We get to look over their shoulder. We get to understand the events they went through and where it left them. And church, my hope, my prayer is today, on this Easter, we walk away learning the lessons from theirs. It's always good in life when someone else can pay your dumb tax, when someone else can make the mistake and you just get to learn from it. This is one of the most frequently made mistakes, and I believe all of Christianity. And so we're going to catch up with them. They're already several miles into the trip. We're going to walk behind, and in doing so, we're going to find out they've been joined by a third. And that conversation, we get to eavesdrop on. And so I want you to see it with your own eyes. I want you to follow this story. If you haven't yet, open your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Back of the Bible, turn through the pages, look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, look for the guys' names, or the beginning of the Bible, table of contents, find out what page Luke is on. Luke 24, we're going to be starting at verse 14. While you're turning there, I want to give a shout out to all the campuses watching today, to Fallbrook, to those of you that are in Carlsbad, in Green Oak, in San Marcos, those of you in Kailua. Our groups are men and women that are serving so courageously overseas, abroad, on land, on ships, that are using our teaching. Happy Easter, even though you may be seeing this one a week late. Hope you had a great one. And to our groups in Okinawa that are meeting all together and actually forming a church with their growth groups on the base. And just want to say, we love you guys. Thanks for the way you serve. We're jumping into Luke chapter 24, 13. Did I give you time? Here we go. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Don't you hate it? Don't you hate it when someone starts a story and you have no clue what's going on? Now that same day, and you're like, well, what same day? What's going on? Okay, let's set the scene. Let me give you context. That same day. Look at chapter 25 real quick. There's no chapter 25, is there? This is the end of the book. This is the end of the Jesus story. It's been 24 chapters covering a little over 3 years of the life and the teachings of Jesus. Everything he said, all of his miracles. In fact, the Bible will say there was not enough paper and ink in the world to tell you about all of his teaching and miracles. We just took the top ones. We're at the last chapter. Okay, on what day? Go to verse 1 of chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices that they had prepared and they went to the tomb and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, verse 13, on that same day, we get to watch the very first story the Bible is going to record. After they found out Jesus had risen from the dead, after they experienced the empty tomb, here's the result of Easter. And no one could have told these guys how depressing Easter was going to be.
Well, that doesn't sound right for a church to say.
I didn't. The Bible does. Read on. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, what are you guys discussing together as you walk along? Now they stood still, their faces downcast. Circle, highlight, underline. One of them named Cleopas asked, what are you, only a visitor to Jerusalem? You don't know the things that have happened here in these days? What things? Jesus asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him. But we had hoped, circle, highlight, underline. We had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem or save Israel. You know what's more? Now it's the third day since all this took place. So in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and they told us that they had seen visions of angels. They said he's alive. Some of our other companions went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said. But him, they did not see. I love this story. You have two of them on that day, the very first Easter morning. Somewhere they found the empty tomb. They know that he's risen. Two of them are leaving now. In the afternoon, we're going to find out, heading in the 7-mile journey toward evening. Faces downcast. Jesus walks up behind them on the road. They're kept from recognizing him. I have no idea what that means. Come up after the service. Go, Chris, what do you really think it means? And I'll tell you, I have no idea what that means. I have no idea. I don't know if that's a temporary miracle where they're just kept from seeing who it is. I don't know if because they're walking into the sunset, we're about to find out it's later in the evening. Maybe it's getting dark. They just didn't turn around and see who it was. I don't know if Jesus has got his hoodie pulled over with the strings kind of tight and he's looking down on the ground. And so they're like, I don't know who this guy is. He doesn't seem to say much. He just asks questions. And he comes up behind these guys. He hears their conversation. What are you guys talking about? And they're like, what are you, clueless? What are you, a foreigner? You're a stranger here? What do you mean what we're talking about? It's what everyone is talking about. The events of this week have totally imploded the capital of Israel. Everyone is focused on it. Sunday, 7 days ago, we celebrated Palm Sunday. For them, it was just 7 days ago. He comes riding into the city on a donkey. Out of all the places, out of all the times, out of all the cities in the world, on all the days in the calendar he can choose from, he picked that day. That was strategic. That was a statement. All of Israel has gathered to celebrate Passover. It's been their celebration for 1,450 years. 1,450 years since the time Jesus, before Jesus rode into that city, the entire city's been packed, families coming together to celebrate Passover. That time in history, we're back in about 1450 BC, you were slaves in the greatest empire in the world, Egypt. And God called Moses to set you free. Remember the movie? Maybe you watched it. Charlton Heston walks up. Let my people go. And Yul Brynner's like, no way. I like the slaves. And so all these plagues hit Egypt. The very last plague is death of the firstborn. And God tells the Hebrews, the Jews, his followers, if you want to avoid this plague, kill a lamb, put blood over the doorpost. Tonight the angel of death will come through the land of Egypt. Any house that has the blood of the lamb on it, the angel will pass over. But if there's no blood, you'll be part of the plague. And on that day, the followers of God killed a lamb, put blood over the doorway of their house. And on that night, they got down together and they heard the screams of Egypt around as the angel of death passed over. And for 1,450 some years, they get together on this week, at this time, once a year, and they celebrate by killing a lamb, by having flatbread and the cups of promise. And they know that one day God will again send a hero. They call him Messiah. They expect him to come out of a phone booth with a big M on his chest. He's supposed to have incredible powers, unmistakable. Everyone will know he's from God. And for the last 3 years, this guy Jesus fits the bill. For the last 3 years, this guy can walk on water. For the last 3 years, he's put his fingers in the ears of the deaf and they can hear. He has spit loogies in the mud, put it on the eyes of the blind and they can see. He has fed 5,000 people out of one G.I. Joe lunchbox. And his teaching isn't a place you go on just Christmas and Easter. His teaching keeps you coming back. Grown dock workers, dudes who row wooden ships for a living, leave the oars and they follow a man like that. And in all the days, in all the places, in all of history, he rides into that packed city. That 1 week they're focused on, send me the hero. No wonder the crowd starts screaming, Hosanna! It's a war cry. Save now! Save now! No wonder they start come screaming, bring the kingdom of David. Kick Roman butt is what they're saying. They've been tired. Tired of being oppressed by Rome, tired of being oppressed by the Greeks, tired of being oppressed by the Assyrians, by the Persians, by the Babylonians, tired of not having their freedom. And they think it's going to be him. And yet that week there's arguments in the temple courts. The religious leaders don't like what he's saying about the law, their laws. By the time you wake up in the morning, you're hearing reports they captured him in the dark. There was a trial before daylight even came up. No jury, no witnesses. They just found him guilty. And by the time you can get to your wits, by the time you try to get people around, you find out he's already got a cross on his back and he's heading to the hill. And you wait. You wait to see how your hero's going to explode. And he dies with a whimper and says, "It's finished." What are you, a stranger here? Everyone is talking about the same thing. Every blog, every Twitter account, every Instagram is exploding about the events of this week. If you're following your note sheet, I want to give you from the very first story lessons we can learn. And I want you to write it this way. Knowing everything about Jesus can leave us, number one, frustrated. Frustrated. It's where it's left him, hasn't it? They know who he is. They even tell him when Jesus goes, "What things?" He's going to play along, "Jesus of Nazareth." They know who he is. They know where he's from. Jesus was a popular name. No, this is the one from Nazareth. Remember the Christmas story? Remember the shepherds? Remember the wise men? That Jesus. They know the stories. He was a prophet, they said. In other words, he spoke the very words of God. He was powerful in word and in deed. His teaching was amazing. His miracles were unbelievable. We had hoped, circle, highlight, underline, that he was going to be our Savior. But they killed him on a cross. And now it's 3 days later. They're walking away. And they know the tomb is empty. And where's it left them? Number one, frustrated. This didn't work out as we had planned. Number two, disappointed. Disappointed with the outcome. Disappointed that he didn't come through. They've lost their hope. They've lost their joy. They've lost their desire. They're standing there with their faces downcast. Now, some of you at this point are going, "This is the most depressing Easter message I've ever heard. It's biblical." Others of you are sitting there going, "I think I'm in the Bible." Because I ask you, are you there? Have you been there? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because we'd never expect you to be honest in church. But if we ever dared to be honest in church, how many of us would say, "I came from that home. I was taught this stuff. In my Protestant or in my Catholic upbringing, I get this. I get Mary. I get Joseph. I know where Jesus is. I know he comes. I can tell you some of his teaching. I mean, I don't have it memorized. I might not be able to find it on the page, but I can tell you some of the stuff he taught. I can tell you some of the miracles. I know about the cross. I know about the empty tomb. And where has it left you? It has left you frustrated, hasn't it? It's left you disappointed. Who's your hope in? Oh, my hope's in Jesus. But he hasn't come through. Way to go, God. Thanks for not living up to your end of the deal. We had hoped he was going to save us and change our lives. And look at the mess we're in now. They're heading home. Their faces downcast. And I know some of you are going, but Chris, there's a third thing there. It's probably you're going to be filled with joy and the hope of heaven. No, I want you to write this down. Heading in the wrong direction. Knowing everything about Jesus can leave us frustrated, disappointed, and heading in the wrong direction. They're so disappointed with the first Easter. They know the tomb's empty. They're heading 7 miles away from where Jesus rose from the dead. They're not there at the tomb. They're not waiting for it. May I remind you, if you've been following this story, at least 3 different times he has told the crowd he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to allow himself to be killed. He's going to turn himself over to the enemies. He's going to be beaten, mocked, spit upon, betrayed, whipped. They're going to kill him. And then he goes, "But listen, look. Then in 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead." He's told them that. He's told them that several different times. Could you imagine how depressing Easter was for Jesus? Has that ever been a thought? That was a thought I had this week. I was like, "What was that guy expecting? Oh, snap. Not this." Can you imagine him in the tomb? 3 days. He's walking back and forth. He's pacing. He's got his three little check marks on the wall. He's doing time. He's only got three hashes, though. He doesn't even have to make that one across. Just one, two, three. It's Sunday. He's just pacing. Stone's going to roll away. Going to jump on out. Probably going to be crowds of 15, 20,000 people on the hillside. I told them what had happened. Everything I told them so far has come true. I died just like I said I was going to die, and I told them I'd rise in 3 days. Man, I bet there's going to be a speaker system set up, light show. They're going to have a mic for me, bands outside, just keeping an eye on the rock. Just dum 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 dum. He's coming. He's coming. Dum 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 dum. He's ready for that stone to be rolled away, and he walks out. Stone starts to move. Jesus steps out. Empty garden. Crickets. I can't make a cricket noise. Cricket? Cricket? Crickets. And he's like, seriously? Seriously, no one? Some dude in the back corner with a weed eater just going around tombstones. He's like, what's going on over there? He's like, nobody? He has to go find guys. And he finds two of his followers heading 7 miles away. He's like, hey, what are you guys doing? Talking about everything that happened. What things? And they know everything about him. And they're frustrated. They're disappointed. And they're heading in the wrong direction. Because I don't know about you. I will allow God to disappoint me once or twice. When he doesn't change my bank account. When he doesn't change my job situation. When he hasn't changed the marriage or lack of marriage. When I found out that cancer still kills. No matter how much you pray. When I find out there's people in your life that promise till death do us part, and what they meant was until something better came along. When I found that business partner that stabs me in the back. When I find the times where I really need God and the lawsuit still happens. Well, there's only so much of that I'm going to take until I start steering Chris's life the way I need to take it. And I don't know what the right direction is anymore, but I know I'm heading in the wrong one. Have you been there? That's the first story of Easter in the Bible. And God says, print it. Let's watch these knuckleheads so you don't have to make the same mistake. And 2,000 years later, so many of us are making the exact same mistake. Jesus has had enough of their conversation. Now he steps in and takes over. Verse 25. So now he said to them, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of Scripture concerning him. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in and he stayed with them. Now, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. What? I didn't explain that one either. He's walking. He's hearing the story. He's like, look, can I tell you guys something? You guys are idiots. You're like, Jesus wouldn't call them idiots. He wouldn't. He calls them fools. It's different. How foolish your hearts are. He goes, look, you guys have all the head knowledge. You know the stories of Jesus. You know some of the teaching. You know the miracles. These guys saw it with their own eyes. It's not that they were taught from their parents or in Sunday school. They lived it. And he goes, how foolish your heart is. Not your head. He goes, the distance between what you know about Jesus and what you believe and feel about Jesus are light years apart. And he takes the Bible. And he does a Bible study on himself. That had to be good. It's almost dark. Evening comes. They turn to go into their house. He acts like he's going further. They have to, the word that's there is constrain them. They physically grab him and go, no, 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 hey, you can't keep going. You got to stay with us. You got to finish the story. Plus, it's dark out. You're alone on this road? Man, you're a dead man. Kind of ironic since he just rose from the grave. But they're like, you're not doing this alone. Come in with us. They invite him in. He gets at the table. He breaks bread. They're looking now eye to eye. They know who this is. As soon as they recognize him, bread just drops on the table and gone. Boom. And they're like, And they turn to each other and watch this conversation. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Now they got up, returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, it's true, the Lord has risen. He has appeared to Simon. And the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them as he broke bread. They look at it, so they go, "Hey, did you feel that when we were walking with them on the road? Didn't it feel like it? Did your heart feel like it just exploded? Like it was like lightning? Like it was on fire?" Write it down this way: it is not the knowledge of Jesus that changes us, but walking with Jesus that changes us. You can have all the knowledge in the world about Jesus, and it doesn't matter. It's walking with Jesus that makes this thing work. It's why I've entitled this, Why the Cross Isn't Enough. And I know for a lot of you longtime Christians, you hate that title. The cross is all we need. Keep thinking that. I'm going to try to talk you out of that by the end and realize without the empty tomb, the cross doesn't matter. Tens of thousands of people have died on crosses. There's only one empty tomb. That empty tomb was the game changer. These guys knew who Jesus was. They knew what he taught. They knew his miracles. They knew he was a prophet from God. They knew he died on the cross. And where has it left them? Frustrated, depressed, disappointed with God. Their life heading in the wrong direction. They're walking away from a risen Jesus. And they didn't understand the power of that empty tomb and what it meant for them. Man, I think about this a lot with a friend we have named Ronan. He's a tour guide in Israel. He's one of my best friends and has done about 20-some tours with him. So much, he loves this guy so much, he named his first boy after this guy. And when you go through the Israel, when you go through the Promised Land, if you will, when you go throughout Jerusalem and the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River and the Dead Sea area with Ronan, it is amazing his knowledge. He knows every place Jesus was. He knows every story. He can tell you what everything means. I mean, you're walking with the guys if it's actually happened. Most amazing, amazing experience ever. And about 4 or 5 days in, one of our people asked, "So Ronan, when did you become a Christian?" And Ronan goes, "Oh, I'm not a Christian." They're like, "What do you mean you're not a Christian? You know more about Jesus and the Bible than anyone I know." And he goes, "No, I'm a Hebrew man. I don't believe Jesus was the Messiah." He's got all the head knowledge in the world. But this isn't the Savior. How can you not believe that? Because he didn't change Israel. The Messiah is supposed to set up a kingdom. This guy didn't do it. The first Easter, they're all walking away disappointed because God did not change our life the way he was supposed to change our life. And Jesus goes, "Guys, you don't understand. I came to save you for eternity. I didn't come to save your temporary. I didn't come to change your bank account. I didn't come to cure cancer so that you can live a little longer and then go to hell. I didn't come to save a relationship. I came to save you for eternity." It's a much bigger picture. And these guys have the wrong Savior in mind. And when we have the wrong Savior in mind, we are constantly going to be disappointed, frustrated with the God of the Bible. And it wasn't until they walked with the one who came out of the tomb that things made sense. I started thinking, going, okay, so on Easter, where do we go with this? How do we make sense out of this? I'm going to take you to one other place, and I'm going to really try to confuse you, if I haven't already. Leave the book of Luke. Three books to the right is a book called Romans. So leave the book of Luke, turn to the right. You're going to pass John, Acts, and then Romans. Romans 5, verse 8. I didn't get this until into my early 20s. I was forced to go to church from a Catholic background and then a Protestant background. Had all the Jesus stories told me. Sat through all the teaching. Tried Jesus. He didn't live up to his end of the deal. He left me frustrated. He left me disappointed. And of course, Chris started doing his own life in his own direction. And my older brother sat me down. He goes, Chris, I think you need to understand something you're missing here. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated, or God showed his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, there's not a news flash there. That God loved you so much that he died for you. Most of you may be familiar with people that say that or actually believe it. The Bible is pretty clear from beginning to end. Page one of the Bible says the reason we are actually here and there is life is because of the Big Bang. Science agrees with that. The Bible agrees with that. Where they differ is science is always trying to explain a Big Bang that is unexplainable. Page one of the Bible says that Big Bang was actually the voice of God that spoke things into being. Science is having a hard time saying in a vast vacuum of nothingness, there was a cosmic explosion of such proportion that created the universes out of an explosion of nothingness colliding. And we struggle with the Big Bang. And the Bible goes, we don't struggle with it at all. There's an unmade maker. There's a creator. This incredible design, intrinsic in life, that on this whirling, spinning ball of mud and water and lava that we call Earth, hurling at such a ferocious speed, at an axis, never to speed up, never to accidentally skip, and it just throws us all 600 yards, always around a big ball of fire, where we have the perfect temperature here in San Diego, never to be like Michigan. Because we're closer to God here. Sorry if you're visiting from Michigan, but you realize it. And so, this thing that we call life, that hangs at this perfect axis and speed and rotation constant for us to survive. Page one. There is a designer behind that type of design. Page two. The pinnacle of creation was humanity. Man and woman made in the very image of God. Page three. Man, did we mess that up? And that's the question everybody asks. Why does God allow evil? Why does God allow us Satan? Why does God allow bad things to happen? Because God is love. And you go, that doesn't make sense. A loving God wouldn't allow it to happen. No, he has to. We're made in his image. He wants us to be loved. He wants us to love each other, and he wants us to love him. And love, by definition, is a choice. And if he wants to allow love, a choice, there has to be a choice then to unlove. Otherwise, everything's robotic, and there's no love. It's not a choice. It's a have to. And in order for there to be love, there had to be a choice to be unloving. And so much hurt and evil and heartache in our life comes from those that choose to unlove. Page three. And we've chosen to walk away from this creator. And we've chosen to live our life our way. And the Bible calls that sin. The designer wants us to live according to his blueprints. We do our own. Because he's a God of love and justice, someone has to pay for that. Someone has to pay for my mistakes. God can't just forgive it. Do you really want God to forgive the people that have hurt you so tremendously? I don't know about you, but the people that have hurt my family in such horrific ways, I am glad there's a God of justice. There needs to be. But then God realizes we've all deserved some sort of punishment and loss from him. And Romans 5:8 said that he sent his son to show his love, even that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That there will be a day I stand before God, and he looks at my life and he says, guilty. And I will look at him and say, I know. Whatever perfect is, I lost that a long time ago. And he goes, then the verdict is death by separation from God. I go, I know. And I'll point at Jesus and go, he paid it for me. He did my time. He took my punishment. And God will simply say, welcome home, son. Forgiven. Romans 5:8. There is a God that could not stand to be away from me, and my choices to live without God has put me in that place. I knew that growing up. I knew about the cross. What I didn't understand was the power of the empty tomb. And the two next verses were so confusing, I never stopped to think about them. And they say this. Since we have now been justified, and that's a courtroom term, since we have now been made right by his blood, How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?
What?
He goes, Chris, if you think you're saved because Jesus died for you, how much more are you saved because he rose again?
I don't understand that at all.
He goes, okay, I'll say the same thing a little differently. Verse 10. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled. Now, that's a relationship term. Our relationship was made right to God through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And I realized at the age of 22, I've missed Easter. I realized at the age of 22, I'm one of those dudes walking away from Easter going, hey, God, I'm glad you pulled that off. Too bad it doesn't work for me. I was one of those guys that thought I was saved because Jesus died on the cross. And that is true. But I didn't understand the power of Easter and what he pulled off and the empty tomb. And Paul is screaming out, if you think you're a Christian because Jesus died for you, how much more are you a Christian because he rose again? Cricket, cricket. I'm like, I don't know how much more what. I wrote it down this way in your note sheet. I tried to give you about 8 ways to think of this. Maybe one of them will click. Jesus' death versus Jesus' life. We're going to read from left all the way across the gap to right. But above Jesus' death, I want you to write down on that the cross. And above Jesus' life, write the empty tomb. We're going to talk about what the cross did. We're going to talk about his life, the empty tomb. Here it is. The cross was a claim to be God. The empty tomb backed it up. Has it ever dawned on you how this guy got to be God? Seriously. He's a peasant, penniless preacher from Galilee, a podunk dot on the map. And Galilee's a lake. His town is Capernaum. It takes you about 4 minutes to walk around Capernaum. It's in the middle of nowhere land. He spent 3 years preaching about the kingdom of God coming, and he was easily killed. You know how many lunatics fit that description since the history of man? Do you know how many people have been walking around screaming about the end of the world and preaching the kingdom's coming and easily killed? How did this one become God? How did this one mess up our calendars 2,000 years later? How did this one make sure that I have to teach 6 services instead of 4 on this weekend? How does this guy change our date to 2014 just because he was born penniless in a manger somewhere? How does this guy, out of all the crazy preachers who come up for a short time, claim the end of the world and die, why does this guy get God? There's only one empty tomb. Thousands of lunatics. Tens of thousands of crosses. One empty tomb. That took the disappointment of all of his followers, walked with him for 40 days after he died, appeared to well over 500 of them, and changed their lives and set the world on fire. Because there's only been one empty tomb. You see, Jesus' death changes my title. I can now call myself a Christian. Jesus' life changes my testimony. Now gives me something to live for and be. Jesus' death changes my final destination. Jesus' life changes my destiny. It gives me purpose and a reason to wake up every day and go through this junky life until I get to heaven. Jesus' death changes where I'm going. Jesus' life, it changes who I am today. Jesus' death forgave my sins on the cross. Jesus' life from the empty tomb now gives me power over sin. Now he walks with me and I don't have to fall for the same garbage the old Chris used to fall for. Jesus' death was a one-time payment 2,000 years ago. Jesus' life means I have to die daily and surrender to follow his ways, not mine. Jesus' death gets me out of hell and into heaven. That empty tomb got God out of heaven and into me. Weren't our hearts burning within us when we walked with him and we were talking with him? All the knowledge of Jesus, all the knowledge of the cross, and all the knowledge of Easter didn't change anything. In fact, where has it gotten you? Disappointed? Frustrated? I'm living my own life according to my rules. And I feel like I want my money back. When did it change? when we were walking with the risen Jesus, didn't you feel the difference? I started thinking, how do we explain this? What do we... Okay. Remember when you were in third grade? How weird some kids are. And it was probably you. It was me. I was that kid that would talk to anybody and anything. And if no one wanted to listen to me, I'd just talk to myself. And the teacher would put me in the corner and I'd talk to bricks and I'd talk to whatever. And I spent my days in the corner next to the teacher's desk and I'd still keep talking. And then my parents would come pick me up. She's like, does the kid ever shut up? And they're like, no. And they tried to beat it out of me and they tried to whip it out of me and they tried to punish me out of me. And now I get paid for it. And I go, that's irony. And so I was that kid. Imagine yourself sitting in third grade. And a kid like me sitting in front of you. And he turns around and he goes, guess where I'm going tomorrow? And you're like, well, today is Wednesday. Tomorrow's Thursday. You're going to be here in school. No, I'm going to Disneyland. They say it's the happiest place on ever. They say it's phenomenal. It's going to be great. I'm going to Disneyland. I've never been to Disneyland. I can't wait. Go, shut up. Turn around. No, I'm going to Disneyland. You're like, you're going to school. Be quiet. And all during class, he's like, it's a small world. And you're like, shh. Well, sure enough, you show up third grade the next day and the chair's empty in front of you. And you're like, wow, it's quiet in class today. You come Friday, and you don't even have to ask. Kid comes skipping in with the little dome hat and the big black ears on it, sits in front of you. But he's not saying much. And he figured, well, he might as well ask. Hey, did you go to Disneyland? He goes, yeah, I did. Did you like it? It was okay. It was just okay. You've never been before. How was it? Well, it wasn't all that I thought it was going to be. They said it's the happiest place on earth, but I wasn't that happy. Did you go on any rides? What rides? What do you mean, what rides? There's rides in the park. Did you go on any rides? I didn't go on any rides. Well, did you go see any of the shows or any of the attractions? I didn't know those were there either. What'd you do at Disneyland? Well, we got in a big long line early in the morning. We had to get our tickets. It's $1,500 a person. And so we get in line, and then we wait. And then the park opens up, and everyone goes through, and click, I'm in Disneyland. They counted me. I stood right there, and every once in a while, a train came by, and that was kind of cool. After a while, it got boring. And I got cotton candy around noon, but that didn't last long. And then it got dark, and they said the park's closing, and we left. And go, did you know those tunnels to the left and the right? You can walk through. Did you go through those? No, I didn't go through those. So wait. You stayed by the gate all day?
Yeah.
You didn't even go to Disney. Click, I was in Disneyland. They counted me. I was okay. You went to you didn't even get. You're like, so far, this is the dumbest illustration I've heard on Easter. Let's take it a step further. Imagine if Walt Disney is still alive. Imagine Walt Disney just checking out his park. Sees a little third grader up against the fence. Hey, kid, you having fun? Not much, sir. What have you done today? Not much. Where have you gone? Stood right here. Imagine Walt Disney going, taking out the map and going, do you understand what I've made here? No. How about I take you through the park? Imagine going through Disneyland with Walt Disney. Oh, I bet you don't wait in line. I bet you walk right up. Pick whatever color teacup you want. It's yours. Imagine going behind the scenes with Walt Disney, the guy that created it, telling you what he did, how he put it together, the mindset behind that. Imagine Pirates of the Caribbean. Haven't you ever wanted to jump off and just run through some of those caverns? And you know they got cameras, and still I go there with my kids, and I always think, I wonder how far I'd get. I bet if you went with Walt, you could walk on all that gold. And we've fallen for it. We believe Jesus died on the cross. If you believe that and you ask him into your life, urge him to stay because he will pass you by and say, God, I need you. Click, we're in the kingdom. And we've sat there going, man, I thought it'd be better than this. This Christian life isn't all that it was cracked up to be. I'd heard stories that this was incredible. It's left me frustrated and disappointed. And Jesus, the creator of the life and the kingdom, walks by with his map and says, guys, have you got any clue what I did and who I am? Would you like to walk this with me? What a game changer that empty tomb has been. for 22, 23 years of the worst Christian experience I ever had. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe that made me a Christian. The Bible says so. But what a pathetic Christian life when I'm just standing around wondering when it's going to happen. And this God will pass you by, acting as if he was going further. They stop him and say, wait, hang out here. When I walk with you, there seems to be a difference. When I process this with you, when I'm in your word, when you're showing me who you are and what this is about, when you're telling me the type of savior I wanted is greatly different than the type of savior I get. And the one I get is actually a lot better than the one I wanted. It made sense. But apart from that, Easter has left me disappointed, disillusioned, and frustrated. And I get to walk through life holding the hand of the creator of the universe. That empty tomb put God out of heaven into me, his spirit in our life. It's what sets Christianity apart from any other religion, any other philosophy, any other belief. The God, the deity that has called you to it, actually lives it through you. But you gotta ask him in. Because he will not spiritually kidnap you. He will walk on by. And he will not force you to walk or follow. And that's the game changer. And I started thinking about this. Well, how do we do this? To understand that Jesus gave his life for me. To take my life from me. I surrender it. So he can live his life through me. And I realized, to practice that presence of God, to walk with God, is like any other relationship. And when we put it to a relationship form, we get it. And so to close, I just want to give you three keys to building a great relationship with God. And it's the same three keys to building a relationship with anyone. Number one, time invested. Time invested. I remember being at Azusa Pacific University, and I kept catching glimpses of Amy Gibbs. That Jewish skin was always tan. February, tan. Always had these little sandals that matched her little dress. Beautiful eyes and hair. And I thought, I'm going to invest time. Now, I don't say that, but you start doing that. I find out where her living area is on campus. I find out where she hangs out. I find out where she eats lunch. I find out where they sit in the chapel and the assemblies, and I start sitting there. I start finding out where her classes are, and I start hanging out on the corners. I start making sure I'm going to pass her on the sidewalk. I start making sure wherever she is, Chris is going to be. I'm going to find out more about Amy Gibbs. And some of you right now look at me, isn't that called stalking? No. Only if it doesn't work. Once it works, it's called success. I was strategically planning my future with Amy Gibbs. And I just started investing time. And the problem when it comes to most of us, we want a relationship with God, but we don't want to invest time. I mean, we'll give him a weekend. We won't give him a weekend. We'll give him an hour and a half in our weekend. We'll give him a church service every now and then. Really committed, we may give him another growth group. So two times a week, we may give a nod to God. But I promise you, if once or twice a week I wanted to talk to Amy, she would have been a casual acquaintance, not even a good friend. I started investing a ton of time. Now, I'm taking 21 units of theology. I'm taking my Greek in that semester. I'm also over the freshman dorm as a resident advisor. I don't have time unless it comes to Amy. And it's amazing when she called how I magically have time. I'm in the middle of a dorm activity. I maybe have 18 freshmen I'm doing something with. She calls my room and she's like, hey, I'm thinking about going getting yogurt. Can you go? I'm like, yeah, I'm doing nothing right now. Click. And my guys are like, what? And I'm like, whoa. I'm looking at freshman dudes. Amy just called. She came, hey, can I swing by and just hang out? I'm like, yeah, that's me. Let's talk. I got two tests the next day I haven't even studied for. I don't care. I just don't care. I get to see Amy. We cannot expect a relationship with a risen Jesus, a real God, to make much difference in our life if we're not investing time. It is the most important decision of our life, not just for this life, but for the life to come. And if he doesn't have room in your schedule, he doesn't have room in your life. and we don't experience a walking with the risen Jesus. I think secondly, knowledge gained. Knowledge gained is probably a better way to say that. That's the best I can come up with. But knowledge gained. The more I knew about Amy, the more I knew what she liked, what she didn't like, the things she liked to go, where she wanted to go, what she wanted to eat, the more I found out that she liked me, which incredibly blew me away. Contrary to what her friends and family were telling her, she started liking me. True story. And the more I found out she liked me, I just thought, that's amazing. The more she changed the way I wanted to dress. She's like, do you own anything but tank tops? And I'm like, why? Why would a guy in San Diego have anything but tank tops? She's also, you have the same 3 pairs of shorts, and so far I've seen about 5 tank tops. I'm like, you know me pretty well. She bought me a shirt with buttons and sleeves, a pair of pants, and she bought shoes. And I'm like, shoes? I don't have the heart to tell her I don't wear shoes. And we went out that Friday, and I wore pants and shoes in the shirt she gave me. And you go, Chris, did you let a woman change you? Heck yeah. Oh boy, did I. And I started walking with an awareness of what would Amy want me to wear? What does Amy expect from me? What would I do to Amy? It's knowledge learned. And Jesus opened the scripture and showed them through his book, here's who I am, here's the type of God I am, and here's what I want to do. And I didn't come to change your temporary. I came to buy you for eternity. And through this roller coaster ride of ups and downs, I will walk with you. And that was the game changer. And the more I find out who this God is and what he thinks of me, in spite of what his friends must be telling him, I just can't get enough. And that's time invested. And that's knowledge learned. And lastly, we have to push through the awkward. We have to push through the awkward. Substantial relationships are awkward at the start. First time I held her hand, we went to a movie called A Few Good Men. It was actually out in theaters back then. And I remember holding her hand, and our palms started to sweat. And I thought, I'm 23 years old, and I got sweaty palm? This is embarrassing. I felt like I was in 6th grade at the roller rink doing couple skate. I'm like, this is embarrassing. We still have an argument about whose palm was sweating, but it was hers. And so I remember walking with her, was awkward. After we started hanging out for a while, dating for a while, I remember the first time I put my arm around her, going through the university with my arm because I wanted every dude to know. I remember walking with her, and she is short and thin and dainty with small little strides, and I'm not. And I remember putting my arm around her and trying to walk with her, and I got these long strides, and it was awkward. It felt like bumper cars. And I remember her saying, we got to get this down. And I remember her trying different things. She slid a little bit right behind my hip, arm around my waist, my arm around her shoulder. She goes, you got to slow down a little bit. So I took a little bit shorter steps. She took a little bit larger steps. And we got the little walk kind of down going. And it was awkward. Conversations were awkward. I'd see her coming down the plaza, and I'm like, oh, here she is again. Make this good. Ask her, how's it going? She's going to be good. How you doing? I'm doing good. Where are you going? I'm going to go to class, and I find out where she's going. And I get up there, and I'm going to start the conversation. I've been rehearsing for about 20 seconds, but she speaks first. Chris, how you doing? And I go, just to class. Oh, are you kidding me? How you doing to class? And she laughs. Oh, you're always so funny. And I'm like, awkward. I don't know if anyone's ever told you, but your walk with God will be awkward for the first couple years. Now, let me promise you, he's already been stalking you. He's already gone all in on you. He couldn't love you anymore, but he will walk by if that's the life you want. They grabbed him and urged him in, but you start praying in your car and it feels awkward. You feel like you're talking to your radio, so you just stop. You start reading and you don't get anything out of it, so you just stop. You start this walk with Creator, and at least Amy, I got to see, I got to know, I got to touch. God's is invisible. Awkward. Push through the awkward. I don't pray for over 3 minutes ever in my life unless tragedy of major proportions happen. I'm too ADD. I'm like, God, if you want me to pray like that, you created me wrong. Amen. And from then on, I just send up text prayers. God, thanks for this. Hey, God, help me with this. I just walk with God. Little flares, little text, little text, little text. I'm a tweeter prayer. No more than 140 characters with God. But I tweet a lot. And you push through the awkward. And congratulations. You've come to Easter. You've learned more about God. And I promise you, it will do absolutely nothing for your life. You don't need knowledge about God. You need to practice walking with him. To get off the fence. To walk with the one that created this kingdom and the king of it. Until we get to a point and go, man, wasn't my heart burning when I just got to be with God today? The cross said Jesus paid it for us. The empty tomb says Jesus will live it with us. And if we miss this, we may just have a dead Christianity. It may be a saving faith, but it's a dead faith. So, Father, thanks for today. God, for the understanding that we don't need more understanding. We need to practice the power of the empty tomb, that first Easter, those that were with you didn't get it either, and you had to go after the doubters. God, thank you for that, because we're in the story. But may we be people today that learn from their dumb tacks. You know, as I pray, I can't help but think there are many of us sitting here that say, Chris, I need this. I'm not walking with God. I need to start that today. I mean, what better day than Easter? And if that's you, and you're sitting right here, I'm going to lead you through a prayer. If today's the day you say, God, I just want to walk with you. I'm going to grab you into my life and not let you walk by one more time. Then I want you to say this prayer right now where you sit, just between you and God. Just say, God, thanks for bringing me here today. I really needed to hear this. I know I haven't been walking with you. I do a lot of things my way, not your way. Today on Easter, I want to say I'm sorry. Forgive me. Thanks for putting your son on that cross to pay whatever debt I owe. I accept that. And God, from this day on, teach me how to walk with you. Teach me more about you and how much you love me. Give me the strength to push through the awkward, to practice your presence here. For the rest of my life, I give you all of my life. May I daily choose to walk with you. And if you just said that prayer right now, as we're about to close prayer, everyone's going to take out a communication card. There's a place there. That communication card from your bulletin, just to write comments or prayer requests. Just write, I said that prayer today. Man, we would love to be praying for you. God, for the rest of us, may we not let another Easter go by without walking with the power of Easter. May we practice this relationship daily, how to bring you into our life, how to walk with you, how to take all of our ways and do it your way. God, thanks for the cross. Thank you for the power of the empty tomb. For making this life possible. Teach us how to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, I'm kind of really glad there wasn't tens of thousands outside the tomb waiting for him. Because it would have been another Bible story of where the faithful and the righteous show up. I love that the first Easter, I really believe Jesus was disappointed as well. And after all that he did and all that he said and how he backed it up, he went after those that were doubting and disappointed. Because it gives me hope. It lets me know Easter's for those of us that said we've tried it and it didn't work. And we have a God that says you've only understood the cross. You haven't walked with the risen Jesus from the tomb. Hopefully this Easter, you don't have more knowledge, but some application to walk out and say, God, I'm doing this from now on with you, your way, not mine. And you push through the awkward. I promise. That is the game changer of Christianity. We're going to pick up our other series, Surviving the Storm, coming next week. Until then, turn around, greet someone else who is now walking away from Easter. We'll see you next week, guys.